you, we can do nothing. We're helpless, we're hopeless, we're weak. But yet in you, we are more than conquerors. And because, Lord, of you, because of your work, and because we are conquerors, Lord, not only are we conquerors, but we're children, we're heirs together of this grace of life, and we're the inheritors of the promises. And Father, as we are these inheritors, we do pray that you would teach us, you would instruct us how to be receivers of these promises. You've given them to us, but how do we apply it? How do they become active? How do we really receive the power? And your word teaches us that it's by faith, just by faith. All these promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen, and yet so many of these promises we haven't received. We haven't applied them to our lives because we don't have the faith. And so we are asking that tonight you would instruct us, you would teach us what it is to be a recipient of the promises of God and just how to go about it as Father Abraham did. And so with this now, just simply knit our hearts to you, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves here this evening is Galatians chapter 3. Tonight we are in verse 9. So as we continue our journey through this book of Galatians, it's important to, one, recognize what is happening here. Our verse simply says, then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We can take that, we can look at it in itself, but I think it's better to look at it as the context. And keep in mind that it talks about those who are of faith, speaking us who are the believers, in other words, both Gentiles and Jews together. And so all of us are, and it says this in the text, we who are of faith, we who simply believe as Abraham believed. And it says this, that we're blessed, that we are blessed. The word simply means, oh, how happy. We are people of great joy, of celebration, as we accept God's word for what it is, the promises for what he says, and then we apply them, we believe them by faith. Now keep in mind that as we've been looking at this, what is the blessing? What is this thing that we have? Well, keep in mind that when we've been looking at this book as a whole, Paul has been trying to teach the churches in Galatia the key point of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. As we've noted this, the key point for us, we've kind of locked in Galatians 2:16, where it makes this statement, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification, as we covered it that one, I don't know if it was a Sunday or Wednesday by now, but when we covered it that during that teaching, we understood that it was a legal term, justified. In other words, just as if you've never sinned. In other words, that it has been, there's no more payment left to that account. You are justified. But we are justified by faith, not by the works of the law. And we're justified simply by faith in Jesus Christ. We are, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that's our justification. So Paul here is saying this is what the gospel is. It's by faith and faith alone. Now, when he started out in the first chapter, he began to tell us very simply that, listen, I, as an apostle, and I with this gospel that I have proclaimed, keep in mind that I have authority. This gospel is authoritative. I didn't receive my apostleship through men. I didn't receive this gospel through men. I received the apostleship through Jesus Christ himself. I received this gospel through Jesus Christ himself. And so then when he was preaching this gospel, keep in mind he preached the same gospel for the Jew and the Gentile. And amazingly that there was great fellowship that was happening until there were these groups of individuals. We called them Judaizers. We called them legalists. And what they were doing is they were putting additional caveats to what this gospel was. It's not simply believing, but you have to believe and you have to keep the customs and you have to keep the laws of the Jews, those of Moses. In other words, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the customs, you got to keep the laws. You have to do that in order to be saved, because that's what we Jews do. Well, keep in mind that as Paul was saying, no, the Jews didn't come have salvation through that. The Jews had salvation simply by believing. And that was accounted to them for that righteousness. And so as he would go to these Judaizers, he would make corrections, but there was this battle that was going on in words and in deeds there in the churches of Galatia. So Paul went to the leadership. He went to the church in Jerusalem. He met with them, met with Peter and James. He shared with them the gospel that he's been proclaiming. They go, that's the same gospel that we're proclaiming. Good. So they wrote a letter to the churches. As they wrote that letter, they said, listen, we know that some are coming around. They're troubling you, saying you've got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses. We're here to tell you, we're going to put upon you no other burdens. But love them. Just love them. And so don't try to put stumbling blocks in front of them, but love the Jew. And the same thing with the Jew. Just love the Gentile. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of them. Just love them. And so that's what he was doing. Now, it kind of came to a header. Because while he was there in Antioch, Peter, who initially was just fellowshipping with the entirety of the church, when these men from James came, these legalizers, these Judaizers, what he did was this. He separated himself from the Gentiles, and he then began to sit with them. And so the Gentiles are thinking, what did we do wrong? What is it that is our issue? Why aren't you sitting with us? And so although he didn't say anything, by his actions, he was causing literally a dissension among the people, because they were thinking, well, I was hanging with Peter before, now I'm not. What do they have that we don't? And of course, the answer is what? They have the circumcision, they have the customs, they have the laws. So then, are we lacking that? Is that why we're not the them? We're outside of them. And so eventually he withstood Peter to his face. He shared with them the reality of the gospel. And then now that he's done that, in chapter 3, he's been trying to literally reason through how the whole way that we have this faith is what? It was through the Spirit. The Spirit gave us a heart. The Spirit gave us a word. The Spirit gave us this faith, and we walk in it. So there in chapter 3, he began to talk about a couple of different things. He began to talk about there in verse 2, how did you begin your walk? And of course, verse 2 says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by the law, by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so that one, it's basically, it's a self-given answer. We didn't receive the salvation by the law. We received it by the hearing of faith. We know that. And so he takes the next step. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So he said, this is how you begin. And this is how you continue. This is how you end. You travel the same way you begin. You don't jump out of the car and try to hitch another ride, because you begin by faith through the Spirit. You continue by faith through the Spirit. And now what he's done is this. He shifted his narrative now to really to say, listen, I'm going to just hit you right where you're preaching. Let's look at Abraham. And so as he's looking to Abraham, he says this in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it, that was that belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. So he's quoting now from Genesis 15:6, and we understood as we looked at this portion that this is before the circumcision, this is before the law was given. And Abraham believed, that's all he did. He believed that God would say, I'm going to give you children, and through your children, there's going to come a Messiah. This Messiah is going to come. He's going to pay the price for people's sin. Literally, God preached the gospel to Abraham. The word of God was spoken to him. He understood the gospel, and he believed. He believed that although he had no children, that one day he would, and he would have this children, two sets. He'd have these spiritual children that would be as much as the stars in the sky. He'd also have these physical descendants, which be as much as the sand of the seashore. So keep in mind that there is a distinction. And we've been quoting from John chapter 8 multiple times now because Jesus himself, when he spoke to the Pharisees and the legalists, said what? They said, listen, you are Abraham's descendants, but you don't believe my words. You seek to do me harm. You don't do the works of Abraham. But now he said this, if you were Abraham's children, well, then my word would abide in you, that my word would have a part in you. In other words, that you would be a receiver of the promises. And so as he's been going on that, he says, okay, keep in mind that Abraham believed, verse 7, therefore, only those that are of faith are sons of Abraham. Of course, we looked at the difference between Ishmael. We looked at the difference of Isaac. We looked at the real son of Abraham is what? The source. Because as we looked at that, they really didn't mention the names. They mentioned the source. One came through the promise. One came through the flesh. And so if you're going to be a true son of Abraham, you come through the promise. You come through faith. And then in verse 8, it said this, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Then it says this, so then. Keep in mind that when it talks about in verse 9, so then, what you're looking at is this. The word can be translated therefore or consequently. So what happens is this. You say that what happened before that. What it says is this. Before that, in you, in Abraham, it says this, all the nations shall be blessed. In other words, there is going to be a promise that all nations can receive the blessing. And now what he does in verse 9 is he brings a little bit more clarification. So verse 8, all nations shall be blessed. The blessing shall come to every man, every woman, every child, every nation, every tongue, every people. But the clarification comes in verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed. You understand that you have a promise, but just because you have a promise doesn't necessarily mean that what? That you're blessed. In other words, you can have a Christmas gift under the tree. But if you don't take that gift and open it, you never know what the blessing is. It's just a gift under a tree. It's waiting for you, but the blessing comes what? Is when you actually grab it, take it, open it, use it. That's the blessing. But until you take a hold of it, it's still there. The promise is yours. The gift still has your name on it. But until you open it, until you take it, until you use it, and that's what verse 9 says. All the nations shall be blessed, so then, or, you know, therefore, because of the blessing came to everyone, those, or it could be only those who are of faith, are blessed with believing Abraham. So as we take a look at this, the blessings are provided to all the nations, yet only those who believe in the word of the promise are going to truly receive the power of the promise. And this is an important biblical concept. There are promises that God has made throughout biblical history, and within the promises that are made, keep in mind that until someone, utilizes the promises, does something with the promise still basically sits there. I want to share with you a couple of verses so that you can lock this in as your foundation. In the book of James, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17 and 18, James makes this declaration about faith. He says this in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So you understand that there is this believing, the faith, but then the what? The faith has to have some kind of action. The faith has to have some kind of work. And if there isn't an action, if there isn't a work, keep in mind, he'll make this statement in verse 18 after he says it's dead. If the faith doesn't have an action, if there's not an application, it's what? It's dead. In other words, you have this present, but you've not opened it. So there's no power towards you. There's no blessing towards you until you take that gift and you open it. At this point, it says in verse 18, but some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, a couple of things that I do want you to be aware of as we begin to develop this truth as far as faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, the same thing. The promise went to all people. As the promise went to all people, we also recognize what? Well, although the promise went to all people, unless they were able to come and say what? That I want to receive this promise. See, only those who believed, this action of believing, they, once they were at that point, once they believed, then what? They could receive the power of this blessing of salvation, the promise of justification. But you have to do what? There's a work, there's an action that takes place. Let me share with you a passage in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, three verses. It should be ones that eventually you want to just keep in your head, keep in your heart. It's a powerful, powerful witnessing platform. But it makes this declaration in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? In other words, what does the word of God say? What is God speaking? He says this: the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preached. So he says, you have this word. In other words, what? Every nation is blessed. Every nation has a word. Every nation has this ability to jump in and believe. You have that ability. But you have to do what? You have to believe. You have to receive. And there's a work that's done. And so understand where he makes that statement so powerfully. He says, this is a word. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That word of faith which we preach. And then he says this in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So these two things are necessary. One, the heart believes. And that's right, the heart believes. But what happens is this: there's now a work that comes with that belief. And this is it. I proclaim I'm a believer. That's all you have to do. I believe. I tell someone I believe. With the heart, one believes. But do you understand that this faith, I believe, without the confession of the mouth, it says this. And you have to understand that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, these are two things. Everything is given to you, the desire to preach. So keep in mind that when you have that kind of belief, remember when Jeremiah said, that's it, Lord, after all this trouble, I'm not going to say anything about your word again until what? Burned in his heart. And he said, I could not but speak of your word. This is salvation. All of a sudden, when God gets a hold of your heart, when God gets a hold of your heart and that love is just so powerful and that understanding of what he does is so great, the one thing you do is what? You share it. You share it. Why? Because it's real. I don't know if you've ever had a friend who, found himself in love. And what he does is this. He just talks about the person he's in love with and the person he's in love with, the person he's in love with. And like, really? What happened to our friendship? Well, we're friends. I love this person, But what? It's a confession. The mouth begins to speak. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you have this kind of faith to believe, which is given to you, and you come to the point of believing, the natural thing is speaking it, declaring it. I have asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I know I'm going to heaven. And so as we look to this, we see here where it says now in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so as we look to this, I think it's important to see the reality of what? That it is about believing, But as we're going to look at what Scripture teaches from both the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament is this, that the belief takes on a form, some form of action. And this is here what Paul is trying to teach to the churches of Galatia, that one, the blessing came to everyone. All nations have been blessed through believing Abraham. Anyone can be a recipient of this promise. The promise is out there, but you've got to appropriate it. You've got to believe it. And if you are, as Paul begins to say, those who are of faith, when you believe, you're going to say, man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because I have come the same way that Abraham has come, simply through belief. Now, let me give you some clarifications on this whole aspect of what it means to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, you're aware of this passage. You might not know its address, but in Matthew 7, 24, Jesus is speaking and he makes this declaration. Therefore, whoever hear these sayings of mine and does them. Do you understand? There's a hearing, a believing, but then there's what? Then there's this action that takes place. Faith without works is dead. So you can hear it and believe it, but if you hear the word of God and that's it, you don't do it, guess what? Well, we're going to read that in just a second. But he makes this statement first and foremost, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. In other words, the security. You believe in the promise, it's yours, you're just happy because nothing's going to shake you from that promise. The only thing that's going to shake you from that promise is what? Lack of faith and lack of walking. Because when you believe, all of a sudden you're going to say, God, you're going to do everything. All you call me to do is believe. Everything else is yours. And I'm going to walk what you say, but you're going to give me the power to believe. You're going to give me the power to walk. But I'm going to be what? I'm not going to be one who's simply a hearer and not a doer. And so he says now in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Do you understand? The blessings come to what? All the nations shall be blessed. But only those who are of faith are going to be blessed. And so he says here, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat on that house, and great was its fall. This is the reality of what Scripture begins to teach. It is about receiving the promises of God. And as you receive the promises of God, what begins to happen is this. There's an action that takes place. Let me share with you the beginning of the church. There in Acts chapter 1, very clearly in verse 4, it makes this declaration. Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus is with his disciples. He commanded them, note this, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. In other words, you've got to do something. And what's this? You've got to obey the word. And this is not a whole lot of action. It's just what? Don't depart from Jerusalem. And you wait there. That's it. That's all you have to do. Get to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem, and wait in Jerusalem. That's it. And so as we look to this so amazingly at that declaration, take a look at verse 12 of Acts 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, this is entered Jerusalem, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued, verse 14, with one accord in prayer and supplication. So what did they do? Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem and wait. So what do? They went to Jerusalem, they got in a room, and they're waiting. And while they're waiting, he's like, hey, let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. Now, amazingly, while they were waiting, keep in mind, they're in Jerusalem, as God said. They're waiting for the promise that was spoken by the Father. And there in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So amazingly, that what we see is this. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And they had to act on that. They had to literally do what was spoken. They couldn't say, okay, well, here's the promise. Now I'll do something different. No, like, let's hang out here in Galilee. No, that's not where the promise is. You want to go to Jerusalem. And so they went to Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. They wait in Jerusalem. And because they did that, do you understand? They became a doer of the word. Even if the doer of the word says, wait. Do you understand? It's not always action. Sometimes the word of God, the promise is wait. Wait, and this promise will come. Wait, and I'm going to show you my strength. Wait, and you're going to be a recipient of the promise. But what do? We run around, and we try to do all these other things, and we're not waiting and resting in what God has said. This is the promise. And so it's important that when God gives you a word, you have to do what? You have to become a doer of that word. Not your own word. You just don't do it the way you want to do it. You have to do what? You abide in his word. You become a follower of his word. And this is what's so important, because it's being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And so if you have this faith, but you don't have the work, if you don't have some action, you don't have something attributed to that faith, he says it's dead. There's that act of opening the present, walking what he says to walk. And to let you know that this is all through the scripture, I want to back us up to the book of Exodus. We're going to start in Exodus. Now, of course, we know the first time is Abraham. We've covered that three or four times in the last couple of weeks. So we're not going to go through that again, other than saying, you know, Abraham believed once again in Genesis 15. This was before the circumcision, before the giving of the law. But in Exodus chapter 12, I want to share with you just a couple of verses. Drop down in Exodus 12 down to verse 5. And I want to read to you verses 5 to 7. Eventually, we're going to jump over to 12 and 13. But let's look at verses 5 through 7 first. God is speaking through Moses and Aaron. And he says in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Here's the word of God. A promise. Understand that he's about to send this plague. And it's about the death of the firstborn. It's the 10th and final plague that he's going to put upon Egypt. And he says this now. Keep in mind, there's been plagues where it's affected Egypt, but not the land of Goshen. And in this, he doesn't care. If you are there, an Israelite, and you don't have this blood of the lamb, then when the angel of death comes, the firstborn will die. And if you are an Egyptian and you hear this and you apply the blood of a lamb, guess what? The angel goes over. He passes over, which is why this is the Passover. He passes over the house and the firstborn doesn't die. So regardless of what your nationality is, regardless of who you are, here's a promise that everyone, all nations, could be blessed. But until you appropriate the promise by doing what? You've got to have an action with it. How do you know you've received the promise? You become a doer of the word. You take the lamb, you sacrifice the lamb, you take the blood of the lamb, and you set it there upon the door. What do we do as Christians? We take the blood of the lamb, we apply it to what? The door of our hearts. And we say, yes, I'm good now. I'm covered by the blood. My heart is now there. And so I now have life. I know that I won't have death. And so they take this blood and they place it. Now, in verse 12 of Exodus 12, he says this, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, verse 13, notice what he says. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you as I strike the land of Egypt." So you understand that there's an application to this promise. The promise is you live if you apply the blood of the lamb. But you have to believe, and then you have to what? There's an action that comes. You kill the lamb and you apply the blood. The same way when what? When you're saved, you believe, but then there's an action of what? Confessing with the mouth. And this is so important in understanding the promises of God. When you jump over to verse 21 of Exodus 12, it makes this declaration. "Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb.'" Do what God said. The promise is yours, but you have to do something. You have to act on that. And so, verse 22, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts on the blood that is with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." So again, notice what's happening. There is a word, and mingled in with the word, that promise is what? There's an action. Yes, I believe what you said. Yes, I understand what you're doing. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to apply it. And so Moses said what? I love what he says in verse 21. He says, "Pick out the lamb, take for yourself the hyssop, take the blood and put it upon the door," just as God had spoken. You understand that Moses doesn't change the direction. Moses doesn't change it. Yeah, you know what? Apply it where you want. It's all good. No. You understand that when you put on the top of the door and the lintels, that you have blood up here, the two sides, and then the blood is dripping down to the bottom. Literally, you have a sign of cross, the sign of the cross, the blood on the cross, as what? As evidence that, yes, I've received this. The lamb is sacrificed. This is a lamb for a nation. And we understand what? Well, the lamb is for the world. And the lamb is also just for me. And so we see here that as they come through this, just an amazing thing that begins to happen. And so what happens to those that didn't? Well, verse 29 of Exodus 12, "It came to pass at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose at the night, he and all of his servants, all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Let me help you out with this. Except the houses that had the blood. Those that actually applied the promise of God. But it is about what? It is about there is an action with the belief. Scroll over a little bit to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. In Numbers, chapter 21, you know this event. Once again, you may not always understand the direction as far as just where this is applied and how it is applied. But in Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4, it says this, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke out against God and against Moses, saying, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there was no food and no water. And then, of course, they make this statement in verse 5, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. God had given them life every day, manna, 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 manna. And their soul said, not enough. I want something different. Just like God gives us his word. He gives us the manna, the word, every day. So in the morning, just come and just gather the word. It's everything you need for that day. As you gather that word, amazingly, it's enough. It satisfies. But what happens, people say, my soul loathes this word. My soul loathes that worthless bread. And so because they did that, we see, so verse 6, God sent fiery serpents among the people. You don't want my provision? You don't want my protection? You don't want me? Fine. Here's life without me. And life without me is what? Death, separation. And so what happens is the Lord sent these fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So we see death happening. Death is happening. The serpents are all around them. The serpents are biting the people. The people are dying. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Okay, I get that now. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord. And notice what they say. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Remove it. Take it away. Let God do everything. And God says, well, listen. Now, I want you to exercise a little bit of faith here. And so I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you a promise that you're going to live. But notice what happened. So all of a sudden, they came and they said, listen, would you take away the serpents from among us? And so Moses prayed for the people. And what does God do? He says, well, I got an answer, but it's not the one they want. See, they just want it gone. And I want them to walk in faith. I want them to see there's a little bit of action that's going to be applied to the faith that I will give them. And so it says this in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. You understand? There's an action, not much, but an action nonetheless. You understand that when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, it's like, that's not a lot of actions. Man, Jesus died for me. That's not a hard thing to say to your friends. But I'll tell you what, when you come to this point and it is overwhelming in your heart, the love of God and the work of Christ, it comes up. And the same thing here. He says, listen, you've got to not, I'm not going to take it away, but this is what you're going to do. You're going to make this fiery serpent set on a pole, and it'll be that everyone who, when he's bitten, when he looks at it, he should live. Now, keep in mind, we've covered this before, and if you're new to this passage, let me help you out. There's just a couple of types here. The metal of bronze is the type of judgment. The serpent is a type of the sin. So the altar outside the thing was judgment. That's where all the sacrifices were made. It's judgment. The serpent is sin. You know, who was one who was there in the garden and so tempted Eve and you know, caused Adam to eat of the fruit. We understand that the serpent is a type of sin. And then you put it upon a standard. You put it upon a pole. Now, what a standard is, what a pole is, keep in mind that it would be a stick that looks like a cross. You have an upright, and then you have a crossbeam. Because what they would do is this. They would have these flags, and the flags would be a picture of each of your tribes. That would be a standard. And those flags were always in the shape of a triangle. You would put two over on the sides. One comes down the bottom. You attach it. That's it. And so you would now do what? You would put this judgment of sin upon a cross. And so if you look at it, if you're bitten, if you are bitten so that you're going to die, guess what? You look and you will live. You're not going to die. But you have to understand that if you say, yeah, I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look because I don't believe. Well, okay. Well, what if you say, you know what? I don't know if this is going to work, but I'm still going to look. Do you know what happens where even if you don't know it's going to work, but you look? You know what happens when you take that seed, that mustard seed of faith, and look, that God's going to take that mustard seed of faith and he's going to expand it into something huge. And that's what happens when you take that first step of faith. You say, yes, Lord, you're faithful, and I'm going to take the next step of faith. And this is what begins to happen. So he says, listen, if you look at it, you will live. And so, verse 9, Moses made the bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, and note this act of faith, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Understand? Promise, belief, but in that belief, there's this piece of action. Do you understand that faith, without a type of work, without something that God says is evident of your faith, is dead? So I love what the Lord begins to try to share, because when he now is saying in Galatians 3:9, he says, you got to understand, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now the promise came to all the nations, but all the nations, guess what? They're not going to be the ones who are blessed. Only those who believe, only those who are of faith, only those who have made this action of, yes, I'm going to declare, I'm going to believe it in my heart, I'm going to make that statement with my mouth. I know that I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me. And because he died for me, I know every other promise in the scripture, every promise in Christ Jesus is what? It's yes and amen. But you got to put some action to it. You got to believe the promise. You got to become a doer of that word and accepting that promise. You got to know, God, you said it. I'm going to receive it. And I think this is the key. So when we see all these things, when we understand what's happening, I want you to realize that what we begin to see is this, that it is always about having a promise, having a word, being able to be a recipient of that gift of God, but there is this action. And even if it's a small action, if you would please go to the New Testament, go to the Gospel of John, find yourself there in chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you know what's been happening. There's these multitudes who are following Jesus Christ around. It makes a statement that while they're there, that they have these multitude that's there, and there's about 5,000 men plus women and children. So you have this multitude that are there. As Jesus goes up to this mountain, he says, all right, he sees it, and then Philip comes and says, okay, where are we going to get food for everybody? How are we going to do this? And so he simply said, listen. When he asked him, where are we going to get the food? He's testing them. And all of a sudden he said, all right, I'll tell you what, this is what we're going to do. One brings in the lad. And of course, you know that he has simply a few barley loaves. He has two small fish. And so as he has those, they bring them. And he says, what's this among so many? And I want you to note these next two verses, John 6, verse 10 and John 6, verse 11. Verse 10 of John 6 says this, Jesus said, make these people sit down. Really? That's the work? Yes. You're going to run around and do it yourself, or you're going to sit and wait for the promise. I know you're hungry. I know you have a need. I'm ready to fulfill that need. But in order for you to receive that need, make these people sit down. Look at verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those, notice this, to those sitting down. You understand what work they had to do? They had to sit. And you think, man, that's not a hard work, is it? I mean, the work is this, rest. Rest. And I'll tell you what, sometimes isn't that the hardest step of faith that we can take, is to rest and to obey the word and to say, you know what, I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to let you do everything. But when you do nothing, when he says rest and sit and wait, be still and know that I am God, that's the thing. You're going to be blessed, but what do you have to do? Now you have to be still and know that he's God. Do you understand? But there's an action. No matter how little it is. Because what? Faith without a smidge of obedience is dead. Faith without a work, faith without you doing something is dead. Even if it's a sitting down, even if it's waiting for the promise, do you understand? All this, although we think that's not a lot of energy, it doesn't have to be energy. It has to be obedience. You understand? Obedience qualifies as a work. In other words, Jesus said something, you become a doer of that word, regardless of what he says. And so when it comes to that, I do want you to see here how the promises of God are just spoken again and again and again and again. So when it comes to our text, and note this one more time, verse 9 of Galatians 3. So after he says, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Every nation has the potential, every person, every tongue, every people, every single being has the potential of the blessings. The promise goes to every nation, every person, every tongue, every tribe. And then what happens is this. So then, those who are of faith, do you understand? Now he narrows it down. Everyone has this present, but you've got to receive the present. You have to have faith. You have to be believing. And if you have that faith, guess what? You're now saying what? I accept. I accept Jesus Christ with what he's done. And I believe that what he's done is that I'm now justified, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes me right, his death on the cross. And so as we come to this, I want to share with you just a couple of passages so that you're clear on what this promise is. Now, we're going to dive into it again and again and again, as you will see here in just a moment. So when it talks about this, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So understand that Abraham is the recipient of this promise. What is the promise? Jump down to verse 14 of Galatians 3. It says this, that the blessing of Abraham, speaking of now that blessing, may come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So now we begin to see, here's a touch of the promise. What's the blessing? What makes it? The Spirit. You understand? And how did they receive the Spirit? Wait. Just wait. I love the heart of what God begins to teach us, because part of this promise is simply going to be, you're going to receive the Spirit. The Spirit comes for what? As a gift because you've received. But you wait on that. You accept God and his timing. Take a look at Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, once again, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. You're actually his children, his spiritual children. If you're Christ, you're his spiritual children. And now you're heirs according to the promise. So guess what? Now you get to have everything that Jesus has promised. So what is this? It means that what? You get a place in heaven. You get to be with God for eternity because you are what? You're a joint heir with Christ. And as we're heirs, it's so amazing that we receive the recipient. In other words, when you're an heir, it's a little bit morbid, but you don't collect anything and what? Until the person dies. Once the person dies, then you begin to be the collector. Guess what Jesus did? He's already died. He already went to the cross. And so this, what we have, this blessing, is already ours. And I want you to recognize just how amazing that is. If you go to Galatians chapter 4, you jump to verse 28. Look at what he says. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. And I love this because we begin to see what? Well, we recognize the truth of this, that we have received the promise of the Spirit. We become heirs. And it not only heirs, but I love the fact that he says that we're his children. Do you know the difference of being his children? See, some people look to God and they use this term, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And when you use that term, Abba, it's like a little child saying, Daddy, Daddy. And it's an amazing thing for someone to call someone else daddy or mommy. There's an intimacy. You can say father, you can say mother, but when it's daddy, when it's mommy, there's an intimacy. There's a connection. There's an innocence that comes through that term. And he says, you guys are children. This is my heart. This is my work. You guys are children. And now if you would, one last place I do want you to turn to, just so that you can kind of grasp a little bit of what we're saying. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and we'll begin to conclude this message. Romans chapter 4, I want you to jump over to verse 11 because I want you to see how Paul, when he talks about it in Romans. Now, for those of you that understand, Galatians is known as the heart of grace. Romans is known as the mind of grace. Galatians is where that emotion of what grace is, and Romans is where the logic of that grace is. This is Paul's thesis on just the grace of God. So in verse 11, it makes a statement of Romans chapter 4. It says this, and he received the sign of, oh, let's back it up. Let me back it up to verse 9. Does this blessing then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, he believed it was accounted to him. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So we see here that it talks about Abraham that receives his faith not while he was circumcised, but prior to that. And then it says this, and he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. What is he doing? He's fulfilling all that we've been looking at. He talks about here, you know, he's saying all of a sudden, I'm going to talk to you about Galatians 2:16. I'm going to talk to you about, you know, Romans 3:6, Romans 3:7, Romans 3:8, Romans 3:9, or Galatians 3:6, 7, 8, and 9. And so when he does that, look at verse 11 again. He says, you have to understand, he received the sign of the circumcision. Abraham was given this circumcision, a seal of the righteousness. So keep in mind, he already had the righteousness. The circumcision became a seal of it, became this anchor point, became something that no one is going to open up that seal. It's now sealed. It's secured. But he has this seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. Why? So that he could be the father of all those who believe. That's it. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't make a difference because he believed. This is where we are as children. This is where we're locked in. And it's so important to begin to see that. Now, if you scroll down a little bit in Romans chapter 4 and you move to verse 16, it says this, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace so that the promise might be sure. In other words, if the promise comes through works, guess what? You got problems. You got problems because you keep in mind that it isn't about horizontal works. All these things that here are connected to this one thing of salvation. The works are this. They're vertical works. They're all independent and they're connected to each one. We've talked about this before. Some works that are there are solid. They're of metal. They're anchored. They're never going to break. Well, I'll tell you what. Some of my works, cray paper. Some of the works is that little stuff that you twirl around. It's just this thin paper, cotton almost. And that's the link. And I'll tell you what, when that happens vertically, when one breaks, you're on the bottom. When one breaks, it doesn't matter how strong hundreds and thousands of other works may be. If there's one weak link, you fall from God, you leave the promise of heaven, and you now fall into what? The depths of hell. You're separated forever and ever and ever. And so amazingly, as he comes through this, he says, listen, verse 16, therefore it's of faith, not of work. It's of faith. You simply believe. Now it's accounted because now he's done it. I've believed it. That's my anchor. And so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith in Abraham, who is the father of us all. So in other words, it's both Jew and Gentile come through faith, not through the law. And as he begins to say, this is who Abraham was, I just love the heart of it because this is who we are also. Now, jump a little further into Romans chapter 4 and go to verse 20.
and understand this promise that Abraham is there. In verse 20, it makes this statement of Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read just to verse 24, but it says this in Romans 4:20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to believe. And that belief was a kind of, do you understand? But there was some kind of action. And eventually God says, here's the seal of it. Circumcision is going to be a seal of what's already been done prior to it. But he doesn't waver at the promise. You know, you believe God. You believe God. You trust in his word. You stand. You do what the word says. That's believing. And that's all he asks. If it's waiting on the word to be fulfilled, if it's letting God do the work in your heart, whatever he calls you to do, become a doer, then you're building that house upon a solid rock. Because faith without some form of work, regardless if it's waiting or sitting or it's just believing his word, doing what it says. That's the work. That kind of faith is alive if it doesn't have a work instead. Now, although he didn't waver the promise, verse 20, through unbelief, he was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he also was able to perform. Now understand, here's a promise, and God says, it's my promise to you. So what does that mean? It means that you don't have to have the ability. You have to believe that God has the ability. Well, let me tell you what God's ability is. I love this passage in the book of Genesis because it's just an offshoot where he says this, and he made the stars also. Now, I'm blown away by that because there's millions and billions and trillions of stars. He knows them all by name, and it didn't put a lot of effort into it. He says, oh yeah, and I made all these millions and billions of stars too. Just, yeah, here they are. That's what God did. He spoke them into, this is God. He can do anything with nothing. And so keep in mind that as God, he spoke what? He spoke everything into existence from nothing. And this is God. And so absolutely amazing. I love verse 21. Being fully convinced of what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it, this belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that this was appointed to him. You understand? The scripture didn't put this down for Abraham's sake alone. It put it down for Abraham because we already know the scripture, living and powerful, preach the gospel to Abraham. The scripture recognized that Abraham had to come to this point because he's going to be the father of everyone else who believed. But it wasn't just written for his sake. But look at verse 24. But also for us. This is the grace of God. This is the direction of God. This is the promise of God. So just once again, verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Verse 24, also for us. You understand? Every promise in Christ Jesus is yes and amen. Every promise is yes, but you've got to recognize that what he has promised, he's able to perform and stand. I believe that you're able to perform it. And I think what's important is this. So often when it comes to these areas that we look to what? We look to troubles and we doubt what? God, are you good? And his answer is, yes, I am good. See, with everything that goes on, I know your ways aren't my ways. I know all things work together for what? For good. Your word says that. That's a promise. I'm going to stand on it. Although I don't know why I have to go into the furnace, I do know this, that your word says what? You're going to meet me in the furnace. You will never leave me nor forsake me. And I know you're going to be in the furnace. And know what? The furnace is not going to consume me. The furnace is going to burn off the things that have bound me. And it frees me up to just serve and worship you. And I can stay in that furnace and I won't smell like smoke and I won't be singed. The only thing that's going to be taken away is what? Is everything that it ties me up. Everything that makes me not being able to walk. And that's what it is about looking at the promises of God. And so also for us that it shall be imputed unto us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This This children of God is the gospel. This is why Abraham is so important. This is why here, why Paul in Galatians 3 verse 9 says, then those who are of faith, we who believe, we who trust that literally the blessings came to all the nations through Abraham, through his seed, through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, the guarantee that I'm going to be what? Not only am I going to have the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to be an heir and I'm going to be a child of God. All these things are mine because what? I'm of faith. Those who are of faith are blessed. What? Along with believing Abraham. Because we come the same way he did. And I think it's so important. Let us recognize that the blessing is there. The promises are there, but we are not going to be a recipient of the promise. We're not going to be blessed until you actively say, this promise is mine. That's all the work is believing this promise is mine. You do that. You look to the promise. Just as they look to the serpent that was made of bronze there upon that standard. And guess what? You're going to experience the life that God has for you. You're going to experience the life of that promise. And this is where it is. To recognize, yeah, okay, there's going to be things where I'm going to be crushed, but guess what? I'm not going to be broken. There's going to be some areas where I might be in despair, but again, I'm not going to be, wiped out completely. There's always this light, he says. There's always this light. And so we recognize this is your word, this is your heart, and I want to be those of faith. I want to be your child. I want to be that child of Abraham that I too come and believe in your promises. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for just what it is that you have imputed to us these promises. You've given them to us. You've given us eternal life. You've given to us many other promises, and all we have to do is simply acknowledge that, yes, Lord, they are yours. You've given them to us, and we can receive them. But there's an action that has to be taken. There has to be a belief. There has to be an acceptance, Lord, that I will confess with my mouth, this is your promise to me. I'll believe it in my heart, but I'll confess it. In the same way I confess that you are my Lord and I have salvation, the same way I'm going to stand and I'm going to believe in your promises, even if the promises just sit. I'm going to listen to your word. I'm going to sit. And then you're going to bring what I need, the nutrients that I need for that day, so I won't be weary. I'll be strengthened again. Sometimes it's going to be just sit there and wait. Wait, 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 wait. So we'll wait in prayer. We'll wait, continue to pray until what? Until you send that promise. And sometimes it's tarrying, Lord. Sometimes the work is going to be to sit there and wait and to tarry and to know this, that your promise is going to come. Not on our timing, but on your timing. And when that day of Pentecost fully came, boom, there was your promise. Power came through your promise. And so knit us to this truth. Help us to be recipients of your promise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.